Hebrews chapter 13, if you would, take your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, we do have Bibles provided for you in the pew. Open that up to page 949. I want to read verse 7 through 19, although we're going to be really focusing in on verse 13 and following, but just to remind us what's been going on in the book and in the passage in front of us. So Hebrews chapter 13, and starting with verse 7, says this: "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this, in order that I may be restored to you sooner." Let's have a word of prayer as we start. Father, we thank you for the time of singing, time of just being around the Lord's Supper, time of fellowship. We thank you, Lord, that we can be here today, and we thank you for the sunshine. As we come to your word, I would ask that you would continue to work within us, your great work, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to love Jesus more, to worship you in greater ways, and to listen to the prompting and work of the Spirit in our lives. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be together today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, we're pretty much finishing up the book. We got one more message. This is the last major section of the book that we're going to be looking at today, and it's the last few verses of instruction. He's going to end it, as you look at verse 20 and 21, with a benediction, and then he's going to have his greetings. But this is it. This is the last major chunk in the book of Hebrews, and it's a series of instructions, really building from chapter 12. Look back there at verse 28, this reminder to be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and then let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Our response to the fact that we, who are in Christ, have come to Mount Zion, have come to a place with festal gatherings of angels and saints, and very place where God himself dwells, all possible because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself on our behalf, as we even read in chapter 10 this morning. Our response to that is to be twofold in verse 28 of chapter 12. Gratitude on the one hand, thanksgiving, and on the other, offering to God acceptable worship. And chapter 13 practically lays out those ways in which we offer acceptable worship. But as we come to these verses, I just want to reiterate something very important. To remind you once again, these are responses. The instructions he gives here are responses to the reality of what Christ has done. They're responses to the fact that we have come to Mount Zion. That order matters. I mean, order matters in things, right? You don't get a burger with the burger on the outside and then the fry, you know, the bun in the middle, like... Order matters. That wasn't in my notes. That's why it was terrible. Okay. Right. But it does. And getting this order right matters. Getting it right matters. We act this way in response to the fact that we have come to Mount Zion, that we've been allowed by the Lord to have a relationship with God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't follow these things because we're trying to earn our way to God, because we're trying to make ourselves better so God will find us a little bit more desirable. We do this in worship. We do this because of what God has done for us. So the motivation behind all these instructions, that's why I said it's really fleshing out verse 28. It is worship. It's so that you and I can bring honor and glory to the Lord because of what he has done for us. These are showing gratitude to him. This is our response of gratitude. This is our response of worship. As you can see on the screen, we've looked at seven of them. In verses 1 through 12, verse 1, we are to persevere in love. In verse 2, to show hospitality. Verse 3, to remember the mistreated. Verse 4, to honor marriage. Verse 5 and 6, to be content. Verse 7 and 8, to follow the example of the faithful. In verses 9 through 12, to be strengthened by grace. So we pick up today where we left off, and that brings us now to verse number 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14, the eighth way, you could say, of worshiping the Lord here is to embrace the shame. Embrace the shame. Look at verse 13 and 14. He says this, "Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." It's the encouragement in verse number 13 to go outside the camp with him and bear the reproach that he has endured. Now, listen, what he's saying in here is built off everything he's been saying actually in verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. Remember verse 9? Look at your verse. Verse 9, he encourages them to be strengthened by grace in verse number 9. Apparently, as you read that verse, he says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace." And then he says, "Not by foods." Apparently, some of them were trying to find strength in their heart and their Christian life by the food that they were eating, probably related to Jewish food laws, rather than by grace. And so he confronts that and he says, no, you got to be strengthened by grace. And then verses 10 through 12, which we looked at last week, and we're not going to be able to go through because it took a long time last week, all of that. But basically what he's saying in verses 10 and 12 through 12 is just kind of blowing that idea completely out of the water, because Jesus makes clean that which is unclean. Jesus went and outside the camp to sanctify, verse number 12, outside the city to sanctify the people through his own blood. Something that the food laws could never do, which is what the point he's making in verse number 11 and 10. The system could not do that. Therefore, you and I need to be encouraged, need to be strengthened by grace. And so to show the superiority of Christ, look at verse 12. "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate," referring to Jerusalem, "outside the city, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." He set them apart. He made clean those who were unclean, those who would believe in his name. And it's that idea now in verse 12 of him going outside the gate that he picks up on in verse 13. That leads him to say what he does in verse number 13. "Therefore, let us go outside the camp," similar language that you saw in verse 11. "Therefore, let us go outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured." He makes a comparison between Christ suffering outside the city and calling us now to go outside the camp, with the main emphasis at the end there, to embrace the shame, to embrace, verse 13, the reproach, to bear the reproach he endured. Now, for those that he first wrote to, that was pretty significant language that he's writing to them about, because he's using Jewish language of the camp, and he's calling them to leave the camp, which is a call for them to leave behind Judaism, even those food laws that were in Judaism, and embrace the shame that comes with that of following Christ in verse number 13. They were to depart from that. But for us, it's not hard to see that it applies as well. It's a call for us to come out of, if you might say, the camp of the world in which we live in and embrace the suffering and the shame and the reproach that comes with following Jesus in the world that we live in today. To be like Moses. Look back, remember chapter 11? Go back to chapter 11, verse 24. Reminds us very much of what he said of Moses. Chapter 11, verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ. We're being called to endure the reproach of Christ. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Back to chapter 13. In verse number 13, Jesus called all followers, all who would come to follow him, to take up our cross and to endure shame that would come for that. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 25, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So you want to worship the Lord, embrace, verse 13, the shame. Go outside the camp, bear the reproach that he endured. This is not fun. This isn't easy. Or else he wouldn't have to say it, right? It's not fun, it's not easy. And like the original audience in Hebrews, you and I are going to be tempted to find an easier path, aren't we? But he's calling us to embrace the suffering, the reproach that he endured. Imagine if Christ didn't do that. Imagine if Christ threw in the towel. I do feel for the younger generations in here. I feel it for you. I mean, I got kids of my own. I always kind of felt out of place as a Christian, you know, the people I hung out with growing up and in high school. But more than ever in our country, you are really going to be walking outside the camp if you're following Christ. You are going to look different. And you're going to face shame for following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why verse 14 is so important. Look at verse 14. For we have here no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. If all we had was this life, if all we had in our lives was our home in Western Pennsylvania and the things of this world, why would we ever embrace the shame of following Christ? We wouldn't. It doesn't make sense. We'd be like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if the resurrection didn't make sense. We are most people to be pitied for following something which seems so out of place and so different and so, quite frankly, in the world's eyes, dumb. But our home isn't here. It's to come when the Lord returns and brings us home. This is what Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 through 18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And you've got to remind yourself of that every day, because all we see with our eyes are things that are actually transient. Follow Hebrews 11, those who looked for the city that was to come. That's how we do this. That's how we embrace this shame. Looking for things that are unseen and eternal. You want to worship for the Lord, especially in the midst, you know, worship the Lord in the midst of a hostile world that's going to load us up with all sorts of shame for following him. In verse 13, embrace the shame and follow Christ. Look at verse 15. Whew, I got to fly. Here we go. Simple one, it's not shocking, but praise the Lord. You want to worship the Lord? Bring praises to his name. Verse 15, look what he says. Through him, that is Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Clearly, I think Psalm 50 is probably in the background. Why don't you turn there? Go to Psalm 50, page 443. Keep your finger in Hebrews 13. We're not going to be in Psalm 50 long. But he's reminding us of what true praise is. It's a good, thankful heart. It's a heart that brings praise to God. Psalm chapter 50. And let's look at, let's go to verse 7. Lord saying, Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Now notice, when you think of worship, unfortunately in modern day times, you think of probably singing, what we did earlier. As an Israelite, when you thought of worship, you would think of sacrifices. That's your knee-jerk reaction. This is how I worship. And so verse number 8, not your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine and cattle on a thousand hills. Which is the Lord's way of saying, don't bring me sacrifices here. They're mine. I own the cattle. Right? They're mine. You're not bringing me anything new here. Verse number 11, I know all the birds of the hills and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. Why? Because I could just eat it myself, right? That's kind of the picture, the language he gives there. This is all mine. Do I eat, verse 13, the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Here it is, verse 14, the background to probably, it's almost identical language. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Here's what I want. A sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, real quick, in Jewish times, there was all different types of sacrifices that they would give. Okay, you can read Leviticus 1 all the way to chapter 7 and a half, and you can see it all the different sacrifices that they give. Some of those were food sacrifices, and some of those were meat. And one of the things you could do in a sacrifice is always add on. Okay, it's kind of like, it's kind of a vain way to think, you know, kind of throwing spices on there, okay? You add on. You would give of the Lord from your crops. You didn't have to, but you always could because it was a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It was a way to say to the Lord, thank you so much for this that you've given to me. It was a voluntary sacrifice. And that's what he highlights here in verse number 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I want to see a heart that wants to worship me. That's what he's saying. Not obligatory. But a heart of thanksgiving, a sacrifice. Perform your vows to the Most High. Keep your word and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver and you shall glorify me. He wants a heart of praise. He wants a heart of thanksgiving. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 15. Through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. He's looking for true praise from us. Should be our response to the Lord for the great grace that he's shown us. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 5, 19 through 20, when the Holy Spirit's genuinely filling us, what results? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Praise. When the Holy Spirit has a hold in your life and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will respond with praise. And that's basically what the author actually is saying at the end of the verse. He says, through him, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And then it can be a little confusing, most of the translations, the way they put it here. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. What he's basically saying here, I think the NIV is helpful. Okay, the NIV translates it this way. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continue to offer to God a sacrifice of praise, dash, just helps me better than a comma. He's saying, here's the sacrifice of praise equals fruit. That's literally what it's saying in the Greek. For some reason, ESV drives me nuts here because my mind doesn't read the ESV this way. In other words, praise is the fruit, is the result, is the product of people who honor God, who acknowledge his existence with their lips. Praise is a natural response. It's just a complicated way of saying praise is a natural response of believers. That's naturally what we do. Those who acknowledge his name, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name is what? Sacrifice of praise. Those who bear his shame, verse 13, are those who acknowledge his name. And verse 15 are those who naturally will bring praise and honor and thanksgiving to the Lord. This is the natural fruit of the lives of those who acknowledge his name. That's why Sunday morning worship should be filled with joy. Sometimes it's a funeral in here. I mean, I get it. We're white, okay? Like, we're just not as excited. We live in a cold culture, so we're all miserable by the time we walk in here. But praise is a natural response to what the Lord has done for us. I love it when people try to clap. Okay, the musicians joke every time, like, they're going to try to, the drummer always is like, this verse, they're going to try to clap, follow me, not them, you know. But I love it because I love when people love worshiping the Lord. It's a natural response of lips that acknowledge his name. This is a place we shouldn't be afraid to let it out. Come on, none of us are professional singers. We had one that was a professional singer. They've moved. None of us are. Right? I love it. Make a joyful noise, okay? And some of you do that well. Help others. Praise the Lord. It's a natural response. Let's keep moving. Verse 16. We bear the shame. Praise the Lord. Verse 16, give to others. Do not neglect, verse 16, to do good and to share. I think he's talking about the same thing there. To do good is to share. Do not neglect to do good, which means to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We do good by sharing. We worship the Lord through giving to those who have need. If God has generously provided to you, use what the Lord has done to help others. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. He reminded Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 19, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Listen, if God has blessed you with riches, he's reminding us that's a gift from God. But don't put your hope in those riches, but rather be generous with them. Listen, we've got some people in this church that have really learned what it means to give. We are a giving church. We just are, okay? But some of us need to learn that from others who are giving to others, to learn that discipline. You know, it's interesting what he says there at the end of the verse. Such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You know, throughout the Bible, giving to others is looked at as a sacrifice. Not a sacrifice on our part, but a sacrifice, an offering to God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, this is what Paul says. I have received full payment. The Philippians were giving to him. Philippians were giving to Paul and helping his ministry. I said, I've received full payment, and more, I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, these gifts were a fragrant offering to God, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. When you are giving to others in need, you are actually just giving to the Lord. You're offering to God a fragrant sacrifice. I'm reminded of the passage in Micah chapter 6. You know, we have a modern praise song. Well, it's old now. It was once a modern song. Now it's oldies, but it's an old praise song. And the Israelites are asking the Lord, what do you want? What do you want from us? And so Micah chapter 6, verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? They're Jewish. They're thinking, how am I going to praise the Lord? I'm going to give him sacrifice. This makes him happy. So can I give you 1,000 rams? How about 10,000 rivers of oil? Again, they're thinking you put oil on a sacrifice. They're just thinking in sacrificial language. Let's get crazy. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? I mean, it seemed like Abraham. What if I was like him? Is that what you want from me? The fruit of my body, which is for the sin of my soul. And he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you to do justice. This is what I want you to do, to love kindness or to show steadfast love, actually, is how I translate that, and to walk humbly with your God. What does God require? To do justice, and for an Israelite to do justice, you know what that meant? Taking care of the poor. You see that all throughout the minor prophets. His indictment, you see in the major prophets, for their lack of taking care of the poor. How they failed to take care of the sojourner and the orphan and the widow. Naturally, they think, well, God wants these sacrifices, but he's saying, no, what God wants is justice, showing steadfast love, and walking humbly with God. Such sacrifices to others are a sacrifice to the Lord, really. Give to others. Two more points. Verse 17. Follow your leaders. Follow your leaders. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, verse 7, remember you talked about leaders. Remember your leaders, I would argue those that have gone before, probably those who planted the church, maybe, or at least at the lowest of level in the sense of involvement, they led them to the Lord. But they seem to have passed. Now, their current leadership at the church, and you look at verse 17, it's clear he's talking about the church there. He's not talking about government officials. That's what you get in Romans 13. But here, about the leaders of the church, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them. It's pretty simple what he's saying. Follow them. This is not popular today. Nothing like a preacher getting up to you and say, follow me. It's not. It's not a popular concept today, and understandable considering how many elders and pastors have destroyed churches. So I understand that. How many pastors don't actually care about their people and live for number one. So it's not in verse number 17 a submit to everything statement, just like in all other scriptures, right? There's always caveats to that. But as long as they stick to the scriptures and fulfill what God is calling them to do, which can be measured along the lines of what the scriptures say, then your job is to follow. Your call is to follow. There is a reason that God has put them in the place that they're in. Now, he actually provides two reasons why to follow the leaders of the church. Number one is the nature of their leadership. That's verse number 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Number one, for they, the nature of their leadership, they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. The nature of church leadership is keeping watch over your souls. They are thinking about your eternal state. Do you know that's what we do? We're thinking about where are you with the Lord? Your growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul calls the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, overseers. They're overseeing the spiritual well-being of those within the body of Christ. Peter says to the elders that he writes to in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but examples to the flock. The nature of true eldership is shepherding people's souls, seeing and helping and nurturing spiritual growth. And listen, I can vouch for the men. I'm not talking about myself. But the men that God has put in eldership here, that is the concern of their heart for you. I know it is. I see it. I'm with them too much. I'm kidding. But I know that their heart is for you. They love you. They really do. And every decision that we wrestle through as an eldership really fits two things. Number one, is this according to the Word of God? And number two, Is it for the best spiritual well-being of our church? And we do this. Look at verse 17, what he says. As those who will give an account, we do this knowing one day that we'll have to give an account for how we led the body of Christ here. That is not taken lightly. It's a great motivation for everything that we do. It's a sobering thought. But this is why at times we make some hard decisions. Because we'll know it's not going to make everyone happy, which is impossible. But we want what's for the best of this body, for the Lord. So follow your leaders. First, because of the nature of their leadership. And second, look at the end of the verse. It's good for the whole body. It's for the good of the whole body. End of the verse. Let them do this. That means the leaders overseeing and keeping watch. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, think about the logic here, okay? Yeah, it's no good to have an unpleasant leader. Like, everyone at work knows that, right? When your manager's not happy, ain't nobody happy. Like, you understand that. But that's really not the logic of what he's trying to say and get at here, because true leaders, true biblical leaders, the type of leaders that God has called elders to be, are concerned first and foremost about what? Your spiritual well-being. That's their number one priority. So following your leaders will bring joy. Why? Because they love the power of people following them? No. Not if they're true godly leaders, but because the people will be growing spiritually and seeking the Lord and living by the Spirit. And this, I'm telling you, is what brings leadership true joy. We groan. The elders do groan at times. I can still to this day remember one meeting we had. We went out to lunch to not think about church, and we got a call about church, and like my delicious food tasted gross from then on. We've grown together, but you know why the elders groan? We groan when we see the people of the Lord not loving him and not loving one another. And that's of no advantage to anyone when your elders' hearts are just constantly heavy if the church is not following the Lord. When our church fights for our own personal preferences and over the preferences of the majority of the body, when we see people in the church make decisions we just know are not spiritually best for them, they do so anyways, either because they're blinded by sin or refusing to follow the Lord. It groans us, and it's of no advantage to the body. To have a body filled with ungodliness, division, and strife. It's good for the body to follow their leadership as long as they're sticking to scriptures where it matters and trust them as placed in the position by the Lord. So embrace the shame, praise the Lord, give to others, follow your leaders. And lastly, really quickly, verse 18 and 19, stay fervent in prayer. Stay fervent in prayer. He ends all these instructions to remind them to pray. Verse 18, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you soon. He's asking that they would pray for him. And I would argue probably all spiritual leaders. Why? So that they can act honorably, to have a clear conscience, as you can see in that verse. He's sure we have a clear conscience, but we desire to act honorably in all things. Pray for us that we would, that we'd walk with the Lord, that we'd be true spiritual leaders that God has called us to be. Listen, we need prayer as your leaders. We do. We are just people of clay feet. We need your prayer. The devil and his workers would have no greater joy than to take out GLC by taking out the leadership and destroying this place because of them. Oh, he'd love that. He would love that for Evan City. Pray for us. Be fervent in your prayer. Romans 15, you see this Paul all the time. Paul, who like saw Jesus is constantly saying, pray for me. Pray for me. Romans 15, verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Worship the Lord through prayer. And for the writer of Hebrews, verse 19, apparently he had been kept from them. He wanted to be restored from them. Some would say he might even be in jail because of the way verse 19 reads. We're not sure. But he's saying, pray for us and pray that I can see you again. Be praying constantly. Be worshiping the Lord through prayer. Worship is just really practical. It's really practical. It's in the things we do, the things we say, and how we think every day. For the writer of Hebrews, it's pretty straightforward in chapter 13. Persevere in love, show hospitality, remember the mistreated, honor marriage, be content, follow the example of the faithful, be strengthened by grace, embrace the shame, praise the Lord, give to others, follow your leaders, stay fervent in prayer. It's stuff you already know. But we need to be reminded. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder from this writer of how to really worship you, the things that simple things we're called to do in honor of the Lord in response to the great work he's done to us. Whatever it is you've shown us that we need to work on, may we do so. Whatever, Lord, we might be doing well in, and help us to pull others alongside and show them how they can do the same, all for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.